The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. It's page number 92 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Allow me to read the words. Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. There are four professional sports leagues in the United States: National Football League, Major League Baseball, National Basketball League, and National Hockey League. Among them, the NFL is overwhelmingly the most popular, with the Super Bowl as the final match. During the Super Bowl, the networks airs 15 to 60 second Super Bowl commercials. A 30-second commercial cost $6.5 million, about 7.6 billion Korean won. That's $216,000 per second, about 250 million Korean won. Playing in the NFL is a dream for all college football players. No wonder. A professional football career brings both wealth and fame. But there was a news article I read about a professional player who walked away from this dream of wealth and fame. His name is Jason W. Brown. Jason W. Brown joined the St. Louis Rams in 2009. Signing a 5-year contract with the team. He was offered $37.5 million, approximately 42.5 billion Korean won. He had a flourishing football career. In 2012, he abruptly left the professional football scene. He could have pocketed another $20 million had he honored his contract. But he ended up announcing an early retirement. He was 29. It was shocking enough that he gave up so much at such a young age, where he could have accomplished so much more. But what was more astonishing was the reason for his abrupt retirement. He wanted to return to his hometown and become a farmer to harvest the crops and serve the underprivileged in his community. But he had almost zero farming experience growing up. His farming experience was limited only tending to small gardens with his grandfather. He settled in Lewisburg, North Carolina, and consulted with local farmers, purchasing about 4 million square meters of land. He taught himself farming through YouTube. From 20,000 square meters, about 6,000 pyeong of the land, he harvested 50,000 kilograms of sweet potatoes. He distributed them all. Brown's agent advised him not to become a farmer, telling him it would be the biggest mistake of his life. Brown looked straight into his eyes and said, "Not in the slightest." His desire to become a farmer wasn't an impulse. It was God's calling. Brown's brother, a soldier killed in Iraq, made a critical impact on his decision. The death of his older brother made him reflect on the blessings in his life, on the right way to lead his life going forward. Faith and life are not about holding fast to what's visible. Today's scripture testifies clearly to what we need to see when we raise our gaze. The first verse, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Korean Bible text to return means to go back to where one was implying Jesus coming from the wilderness to the Jordan River. And from the Jordan River, he headed back to the wilderness. The return in the text, however, refers to turning around from one place to another. Jesus was led into the wilderness under the guidance of the Holy Spirit from the Jordan River, where the Holy Spirit had been. The Korean phrase, Jesus returning from the Jordan River, links the baptism of Jesus, his genealogy, and the trials in the wilderness. When Jesus was baptized, he heard a voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus wasn't baptized to cleanse away his sins, but to announce his departure as the Son of God and Savior. The same applies to Jesus' genealogy. At the time, people only knew of Jesus as the son of Joseph. But the genealogy of Jesus traces all the way back to Adam and to God. On the surface, Jesus came as the Son of Man, but the genealogy emphasizes he was the Son of God, not Son of Man. Also, Jesus was tempted not as an individual, but just as Adam and Eve were tested as the representatives of mankind, Jesus, who came as the second Adam, was being tested as a representative of mankind. If sin and death came to mankind through the first Adam, forgiveness and eternal life came through the second Adam. That's why the devil tempted Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God." Second verse, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Temptation or test, as referred to in the Bible, carries both positive and negative connotations. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God declares he is not the one who tests people. If you are being tested, that's because we're lost in life, driven by the lust within us. In the morning service, we're currently studying the book of Genesis. And the sermon last Friday was on chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I'll show you. God said he wouldn't tempt anyone, and yet he called Abraham to test him. When Abraham was 75, God called Abraham from Haran. From then, God guided him for over 40 years until he finally tested Abraham. Through 40 years, Abraham experienced God, who is deep, generous, and almighty. Abraham had obeyed and reaffirmed God's divinity. Without those 40 years, if God has spoken to Abraham or to us out of the blue, Abraham would have dismissed what he heard as hallucinations. Jesus also tested the disciples. Among the many signs Jesus had performed, the only sign that appears in all four Gospels was feeding the 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Before performing the sign, Jesus said to Philip, his disciple, Book of John, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus knew that Philip could never feed thousands of people. Jesus tested him nonetheless. The devil tests us, and God tests us. The devil's test is often referred to as temptation, and God's test as trial. The dictionary definition of the Korean term 시험, test, is threefold. Number one, evaluating capacity as per certain procedures, like college entrance exams, for example. Number two, experiencing the nature or function of things in real life, like when we are buying a vacuum cleaner or hair dryer, we want to try them out first. Number three, it's also an act of trying to find out someone's true intentions or personality. All three definitions have to do with confirming something. Whoever initiates the act of confirmation, God or the devil, the focus is on confirming where we are at. God uses temptation to confirm whether we are God's people, while the devil uses temptation to turn us far away from God to see how much he can push us around. God's words that he does not tempt means that he doesn't tempt us to destroy us. The first temptation the devil cast on Jesus, verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." The devil told Jesus to turn stones into bread. Imagining this scene, I feel what a sordid creature this devil is. To provoke someone who has been starving for 40 days. I tell myself I should be careful not to reveal my weakness so as not to suffer from it. Bread here is significant, more significant than the Bible episode where Jacob went hunting and bought his birthright for a bowl of porridge from his hungry twin brother Esau. In the Korean Bible, the word translated as rice cake is artos in the original text, often translated as bread in the English Bible. In English Bible, bread is an appropriate translation of artos as bread is the main staple. But for Koreans, neither rice cake nor bread is appropriate. For Koreans, rice is more accurate because neither rice cakes nor bread are staple foods for Koreans. I often joke around based on this Bible text. Men shall not live on bread alone, but on rice, and even better, with dessert. Koreans can do without bread. Even with no bread, we can easily get food delivered. We can eat ramen, and there are tons of other noodles we can make. But if we heard someone had run out of rice, that means extreme poverty on their part. Unless someone brings something to eat, they will starve. But the bread signifies in the Bible are the daily essentials. It includes everything that we need for survival. In the Lord's Prayer that the Lord has taught us, include the praise, give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread is artos, bread. During his first temptation, Jesus responded, verses 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Jesus was referring to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 3, which had to do with manna. Manna first appeared in Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. The whole Israeli community set out from Elim and came to the desert Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the day had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, In this day, I'll test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. The children of Israel made a dramatic crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. The crossing of the Red Sea was unprecedented and was a huge event in their lives. They observed Passover before crossing the Red Sea. As God commanded, they were to observe Passover as the New Year. When the children of Israel remembered all God's miracles, they recalled Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. They praised the Lord for opening both the Red Sea and drying all its water. But by the time they reached the wilderness of Sin, discontent erupted everywhere. On February 15th, they arrived in the wilderness. They had observed the Passover in Egypt on January 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was 1 week from January 15th. About 30 days had passed since they left Egypt. The thrill of God's great work of parting the Red Sea did not even last for 1 month. Only 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, the children of Israel already started complaining about the bitter water in Marah. The children of Israel's grievance had to do with something economical, like food. With worries about daily essentials, how could they trust God, they cried. They cried because they prefer Egypt, where they suffered no such worries. Borrowing English philosopher John Stuart Mill's expression, they were saying it's better to be a slave who's full than a free man who's hungry. They would prefer becoming Egyptians with no worries about what to eat than becoming God's children with worries. The children of Israel were trapped in the logic of bread. Bringing up the good old time in Egypt where they sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, the children of Israel distressed God. God saw the children grumble against the Lord because of the lack of bread and meat, hence their lack of faith. So God said He would take care of their livelihood so that He may test them whether they would walk in His law or not. God wanted to test whether the children of Israel's disobedience to the Lord was out of their materialistic value or from their sinful nature. For the next 40 years, God rained manna. When they cried for meat, He gave them quail. Also during the time, He made shade with pillars of clouds to block the scorching sunlight. At night, He turned on steam with pillars of fire to prevent the cold. 40 years later, God said to the children of Israel who were at the cusp of entering the land of Canaan, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the command of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. During the 40 years of living in the wilderness, God blessed the children of Israel with grace. He guided them and worked his mysterious ways. But they were consistently disobedient, grumbled, and transgressed. During those 40 years, God gave them manna. He kept their clothes from wearing out, and he kept their feet from swelling. The number of grown men alone who left Egypt was over 600,000. The total number was at least 2 million. He clothed all of them for 40 years. Think about how many pairs of shoes. God took the burden off them so that they didn't have to worry about any of that. But the Deuteronomy text clearly show, despite God's guidance and his work, the children of God did not walk in his laws. Not because they were hungry or they lacked anything. They disobeyed because they didn't know what they need is not bread. What they needed is not bread, which represents something materialistic, but the Word of God. Returning to today's text, the devil's temptation challenging Jesus to make bread out of stone wasn't about testing his power. The devil was challenging him to prove whether he was truly the Son of God, the Savior. And if he was, the devil was demanding Jesus to lace the people with materialistic wealth. Because in the devil's logic, once people gained economic prosperity, they would follow Jesus with more sincerity. Jesus answered the temptation by quoting the words of Deuteronomy, "By no means men are walking in the Lord's laws when they follow materialistic wealth." That ship sailed 14 or 1500 years ago. Yes, visible and materialistic needs must be met for survival, but what people truly needed is the Word of God, because the Word guides us to live as children of God. Since ancient times, what humans consistently valued were what's visible and measurable materials. But would we be happy when we gathered all the wealth in the world? When we went to all the places we wanted? And when we possessed all the knowledge in the world? Would that make us the children of God who believe in God even more boldly? If the answer is yes, just how much is enough to make that happen? A reporter for... Have you ever witnessed anyone who was satisfied with what they already had? A reporter for Time magazine once asked the richest man in the United States whether he was content with his wealth. His answer was no. The reporter asked again, how much more would make you content? His answer was, a little more than what I have now. This is a common sentiment. When we look back on our lives, we look to the Lord and serve Him with all our heart when we didn't have enough rather than when we had enough. Right? By no means was Jesus saying we didn't need materialistic things. When Jesus said that we couldn't live on bread alone, He didn't mean we didn't need the bread. He did teach us to pray for our daily bread. He's telling us to stop thinking that bread is all we need. Among many signs that Jesus had performed, all the four Gospels recorded the miracle of the five loaves and two fish. It must have been because the event was significant and dramatic. These were the reactions of those who experienced it. Book of John, chapter 6, verses 14, 15. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. People ate and were full, and they defined Jesus as someone who could take care of the bread in their lives. So they tried to uphold him as king, but Jesus fled to the mountains. He didn't come to the earth to perform the signs and become a king. And later, Jesus explained the meaning of the five loaves and two fish to his disciples. Book of John, chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Jesus himself said that he is the bread of life. The miracle of the five loaves and two fish occurred around Passover. When he broke bread and gave it to people, he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. Jesus didn't just share bread and fish. He shared himself. That's why Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, if we find ourselves spiritually hungry and thirsty, even though we worship and read the Bible, perhaps it's because our gaze is not centered on the Lord as it should be. Perhaps we are looking up to something else. Despite the COVID, Korea is seeing overall economic growth, but the soaring real estate prices deepen the conflicts across our communities. For small business owners, as well as for the essential workers, the past 2 years have been very painful. Every day, it's getting harder for young people to find suitable employment.
the presidential candidates, regardless of their party affiliation, boast that they are the right person to solve Korea's all economic problems. But will bigger and more bread solve all our problems? That will only trigger other problems. The world constantly tempts us to follow the visible logic of bread and raise our gaze as such. But raising our eyes towards bread and worldly values only maximizes our selfishness and leads us to personal life, turning our back on God. When we lift our eyes towards God and His Word, our bread becomes a channel through which we serve God and His people. They will be the channels of the Lord to save His people and actualize the Lord's will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when Jesus started His public life, He ate nothing for 40 days in the wilderness. When the devil tempted Him to make bread out of stones, He said God had already given the answer 14 or 1500 years ago. Thank You for reminding us we shouldn't live in pursuit of worldly values, but should lift up our eyes to God and His Word. The children of Israel didn't serve God and made excuses that they lacked food. We confess we're just like them, lifting our eyes towards the visible bread, not towards the invisible Lord. We can't deny sometimes when we lift our eyes to the Word of God, we do so to gain more bread. We confess there were more times in our lives when we became a stumbling block than a stepping stone in the Lord's work. Forgive us our transgressions. Every day, the world we live in is getting more obsessed with the logic of bread. Let us never forget, the more we lift our eyes towards bread, the more and bigger bread we gain. We get further away from the Lord's path of becoming the salt and logic of the world. Regardless of the size of our bread, let us raise our eyes. Let us raise our eyes to Your Word and firmly stand on Your path. Through us, help heal, renew, and unite this world full of conflict, division, resentment, and anger. Until the moment we take our last breath on this earth, guide us to become the children of the Lord, whose purpose is not bread, but the Word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.